and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. There's a room filled with sad, ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the side of a saint, there's rejoicing.
We are a little late starting, a little later than usual, and I've made preparations for that with our missionary brother here tonight. So we only cover about four verses. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to have the lesson tonight, the Levas, enjoy the good music. We're glad to be here. Now help me, I pray, in these moments, be a blessing to the folk that have come out, just to reestablish, Lord, what I believe everybody here already believes in their heart, but we need to look at it because it's in Your book, recorded and preserved for us. For a purpose. Help me tonight in Christ's name. And amen. And remember from last week that there were three main false teachings in the first century about the mixture of law and grace in the matter of salvation. Let me give you just a quick reminder what those three false teachings were. Number one, the teaching that a person is saved by the works of the law. That was one of the teachings. The book of Romans addresses that. And Paul concludes there that justification is by faith without the works of the law. Number two, the teaching that since a person is saved by grace, it makes no difference how we live. In other words, once saved, always saved, go out and live like you want to because you're eternally secure. And the book of James deals with that by telling us that faith without works is dead. Faith shows itself in works or it's dead faith. What it said. Now, you make all kinds of excuses and justify all kinds of stuff, folks, but if faith never works, never manifests itself in works, it's dead faith. That's what the Bible says in the book of James. Now, the third teaching, Galatians. The teaching that Galatians is written to refute this. The teaching that a person is saved by grace but kept by obedience to the law. And that's what Paul was fighting here in the churches of Galatia. He had gone in and preached grace, of course, and the folks had embraced that teaching, and then the Judaizers came behind him and said, you know, you're going to have to keep the works of the law in order to keep yourself saved. And so that's what he's dealing with. Now look at verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now Paul had come into Galatia and preached and taught that salvation is the result of, there it is in verse number 6, the grace of Christ. Do you see that? Okay. Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. What's he mean by that? He means that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is enough by itself alone to atone for sin. That's what he means, okay? Faith in the finished work of Christ allows God's grace to forgive from sin and grant everlasting life in heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is faith that enables God to have grace on us. Get it? It's faith that enables God to have grace on us and forgive our sins. God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, the divine influence upon the heart, faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing, now enables God to have grace. We don't deserve it, but enables God to have grace on us, forgive us of our sins, and give us everlasting life in heaven. Now, evidently, when Paul left the churches in Galatia, they were happy and they were content as new believers in Christ. And so to learn that these believers were now adding works to grace in order to keep their salvation, it was a matter of amazement to Paul. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel. I am astounded. And I can't believe it. This is just this beyond comprehension. I mean, it hit him that way. And we know that this is the truth because it's the words of God in the Bible. So he is absolutely astounded. He's flabbergasted as to what had happened to the people in the churches of Galatia. Now, let me just say tonight that over time, 34 years of ministry, I have too been astounded when people have defected from the truth. And this is true not only about salvation truth, but all truth. All truth. And folks that said they one time believed this and now no longer believe that or have changed it to a certain degree, you know, this is the work of Satan. He is the enemy of truth. And he established this precedent in the Garden of Eden when he lured Eve from the truth. This is his MO, his modus operandi. He has been involved in this work of deception for thousands of years, and he continues to be successful deceiving people. And I think deception is the devil's greatest work. In Revelation 21:10, I think I mentioned this to you before. Let me reiterate it. Revelation 21:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is at the end of the millennial reign. This is at the end of the time when he conjures up enough people at the end of the millennium to come against Jesus Christ. This is the last mention in the Bible of the devil. This is it. After Revelation 21:10, you can write the word hallelujah outside of the margin of your Bible. He's not mentioned anymore. He's in hell. He's gone for good. He's done. Okay? Now, I want you to notice what characteristic is mentioned the last time the devil is talked about in the Bible. The devil that deceived them. That's why I think deception is his greatest work. And the most horrible thing about deception is that the deceived person has no idea they're deceived. They have no idea they're deceived. They're deceived people sitting in this room tonight, deceived young people. They have no clue. They have no clue. They think they're okay. If they think they're right. That's the nature of deception. Deception is not somebody saying, you know what, I'm going to go out and do, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm just going to plunge ahead deeper into wrong. That is not how deception, the nature of deception is, no, what I'm doing is right. They can't see it. What is as clear as the hand in front of my face to you and me is totally foreign to me. It's called deception. It's the nature of it. What does that verse say twice in the book of Proverbs? There is a way that seemeth right. Doesn't seem wrong. Seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now listen very carefully. Because that's the nature of deception. The nature of deception is people think that they're right when in fact that they're wrong. They're wrong. That is why a person must trust people who they know love them to look at them and say, you're wrong. You're deceived. They can't see it themselves. They're behind a wall. That's why God puts a dad in a home or a mom. That's why God puts a pastor in a church. That's why God puts a youth director over a youth group. Why God puts other folks who He gives a great heart of love for individuals that'll go out on a limb sometimes and point a finger and say, you know what? You're wrong. And if somebody you know loves you comes to you and says you're wrong, you better listen. Because the nature of deception is you'll never see it yourself. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Makes all the sense in the world. Well, I take somebody on the outside of deception who's not deceived to say, hey man, good night. Look, I love you. And I want you to know you've made a bad turn here. You've made a bad mistake. And you're deceived and you don't know it. And if somebody talks to you like that, folks, you better take them seriously. Instead of rebelling, balling up in anger, saying, oh, don't tell me what to do. That's not what it's about. It's about trying to keep you on the right path. Trying to keep you on the right track. That's the serious thing about deception. And that's why he says he is amazed. You know, when I left you, you had received Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. And I marvel. I'm flabbergasted. I am astounded that you are so soon removed from Him. Now look, not only is Paul amazed, he is personally saddened. Look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is personally saddened because the Him in that verse is Paul. The Him in verse number 6 is Paul. He is the one from whom they have removed. Paul was the Him who had called them into the grace of Christ. They were not removed from Christ because truly saved people cannot be removed from Christ. Once you're with Christ, friend, you're there. Who was I talking to? Oh, I visited a lady last night. And she's very much wanting to come to our church. She's been here two or three occasions. Her son was a Nazarene pastor in the area, and she was a Baptist as a girl, and saved as a Baptist and baptized as a Baptist. And she said, Pastor, she said, I came to your church, and that's my roots. What you are is my roots. And she said, you know, they don't see the matter of eternal security. And once saved, always saved. And she said, to me, it's as plain as day in the Bible. I said, that's because it's the truth. Okay. Now, they were not removed from Christ because truly saved people cannot be removed from Christ. They were removed from Paul's teaching and preaching on salvation. They were removed from the true gospel to another gospel because look what happened. He says in verse number 7, which is not another, okay? He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, I brought these pens up here tonight. I've used this illustration before in years gone by, so let me do this again. All right, look at the verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I came and I preached to you the grace of Christ. This is a pen. This is another pen. But are these two pens the same? Look at verse number 7, which is not another. Paul said, I gave you this, and you've swallowed this now, and what this is not what this. These are not the same. These are the same. They're all three pens. But this is not the same pen as these two. Here's what he's saying. Someone may come in and preach another gospel message. Here's what Paul preached. Here comes Apollos. Here comes Luke. Here comes Timothy. Here comes Titus. And they preach another gospel message. Same gospel. Okay? But somebody else may preach another gospel. That's not like the one Paul preached. And that's what had happened. It wasn't that people came behind Paul's preaching with another gospel that was the same. They came from behind Paul's preaching this gospel with another gospel. Completely different gospel. A gospel that had been changed. A gospel that had been polluted. And that's the problem here in these churches in Galatia. The problem with these Judaizers. They had come in preaching another gospel. It was a pen, but it wasn't the same pen. It was a gospel, but it wasn't the same gospel. And Paul said, man, that I can't believe you've been removed. Now here's the problem, folks. there was enough truth in what the false teachers preached that it caught the attention of the listeners. Now think about it. You get saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you're kept by the works of the law. That's a different gospel, but it has an element of truth in it. Right? You get saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Stop right there. Don't add anything else to that. But they add something to it. And so now it's not the same. It is different. It's got an element of truth. He says in verse number 7, there be some that trouble you. He doesn't mince his words here. He said, these preachers are troublemakers. Troublemakers. And we'll find out more about how Paul felt in just a minute. And I want you to notice what he says. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They perverted the gospel of Christ. Now, the word pervert means to turn from the truth. But watch it, folks. This is not a 180-degree turn. This is a slight turn. There's enough, you know, hey, is this a pen? Sure. Is this a pen? Sure. These are the same. No, they're not. This is the gospel. And what we're preaching is the gospel, too. It has an element of the gospel in it, but it took a turn when it said you have to keep the works of the law to be saved. It was not a 180-degree turn. It was a 30-degree turn, a 45-degree turn, but deadly nonetheless. Deadly. Because anytime you get off 90 degrees, anytime you get off center, when it comes with the gospel, you're in trouble. Get off 1 degree or 180 degrees, it doesn't matter. You know, if I was to put two glasses of water up here on the pulpit, and I was to label these, not just a liquid water, okay? And I was to say, this glass is 100% impure water. And then ask somebody to come up and take a drink of it. I doubt anybody would do that. 100% impure water. But if I said this glass is 99.9% pure, if you'd like a drink, come take one, there probably would be some people who'd say, 0.1% is not that bad. But the problem is, we're not talking about water. We're talking about salvation. And when you change, when you got a 180-degree different gospel, saved by works, or you've got a 0.1% different gospel, saved by Christ, kept by works, the same result. You with me? It's the same result. It's not salvation. These preachers were not preaching the message of salvation by works of the law. That's 180 degrees opposite. These preachers were preaching you keep your salvation by adding the works of the law to grace. This was a slightly different message, but it was a different gospel, and it was deadly. Deadly, deadly. Perverting the truth is selling it down the tube. Perverting the truth is selling it down the tubes. Now look at verse number 8 and 9, because here's where it really gets interesting. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That would be enough, wouldn't it? But he doesn't stop there in verse 9, as we said before in verse 8. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this is not Paul's conclusion about these false teachers and their quote-unquote gospel. These are the God-breathed words that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write to these people in these churches. He said, these fellows that are coming in and they're preaching a gospel that has a similar but different message, let them be accursed. The word means doomed to destruction or misery. It means damned to hell. That's pretty strong. These were men of influence. These were teachers. These were people that had been given titles. People who'd studied. People who'd passed tests. And they went out and preached a false gospel. And Paul said, if any man, if myself Or if an angel, if somebody comes and says they're pretending and claims to be an angel from heaven and they preach a different gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. Let them be damned to hell. That's strong, strong language. These preachers who preach you can be saved by grace and kept by works are perverting the gospel and are still under the curse of the law, which is death and hell. The law cannot save. The only thing the law can do is curse a sinner. Grace can save a sinner. To put people under the law is to put them under a curse. And they're already under the curse of the law. Why make it worse by giving them the false assurance that they are being relieved from it with a false gospel? That's why Paul's language is so strong. They're to be damned to hell. The truth is, these false teachers are tampering with the message that frees people from the curse of sin and eternal death in hell. They are making the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary worthless. I think there's a verse somewhere in the book of Hebrews about trodding underfoot the blood of the Son of God. They are elevating a person's works to the same level as the grace of God. Grace saves you, but works keeps you. That's hideous. Do you know what grace is, folks? Grace is the death of all pride. Look at page 185 in your songbook, your blue songbook. Look at it. You know, because sometimes we sing these songs and we don't even pay attention to the words we sing. Look at page 185. And look here. Look at this. Look at, this is that beautiful old hymn we sing once in a while in the rotation, Rock of Ages, okay? Look at verse number 2. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? I mean, work myself to the bone. Could my tears forever flow, cry and weep forever? All of that, all of my zeal and all of my tears, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Look at verse 3. Nothing, this is tremendous, in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I bring. Now look at these words. Naked. See, friend, when you're under grace, you believe it's grace, you come to Christ naked. You got nothing. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, wretched, vile. I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. What words? All of those words that songwriter put on paper, inspired there by the truth of God's Word, that salvation is all of grace, not of works. It's either all of grace or it's none of grace. And that's why Paul said these folks that are preaching this are damned to hell. Wow. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we had anything to do with our salvation? You ever been, let me describe it for you. You ever been around a storytelling contest? You know, where somebody tells a story and then the guy next to him goes, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And, you know, it's elevated a little bit. And then the guy next to him says, yeah, that's something. But you know what? When I was a kid, it's elevated a little bit. By the time you get around to the fourth or fifth guy, man, you're talking to Batman, Superman. Amen. It's just gotten better and better and better and better. Can you imagine a bunch of guys standing around in heaven talking about how they got there? Well, it's sure great that Jesus died for us on the cross and went to the tomb and rose again the third day. Man, I tell you what, I trust it. I want you to know I held out until the end. Next guy, well, I'll tell you, yeah, I held out to the end too, but I won't tell you what I did. And pretty soon all the attention is on what you and I did to get there. As I read the Bible, I kind of get the feeling that all attention is going to be on the hands and feet of the crucified one. That reminds us not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed, boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I want you to notice here, folks, I'm done. In verses 8 and 9, that the people that Paul accurses to hell are those who preach and teach this heresy. They're in a position of influence. Poor people are put underneath their influence. If they don't have any kind of scripture or Bible foundation whatsoever, these graduates of seminary and graduates of schools come along with their oratorical ability and their eloquence and put these people in hell. That's why Paul said, those that preach it, let them be accursed. I've been asked in recent days, I think by a saved man. We had a long talk on the telephone. He's an evangelical. I think he's probably saved. I believe he's saved. And he said, Pastor, he said, we're trying to get pastors in the area together to pray for our government. Pray for our government. And I called Robin Kelly's office in Matteson and in Washington, D.C. today. And I said, look, I want to go on record as telling you that this national health care thing is a disaster. It's a disaster. And our government needs help. And he wants to get together and have a prayer meeting. And I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I might even consider doing that, but I got to know. Who all's invited? What all pastors are invited? He said, what do you mean? I said, a Catholic priest invited? Are there pastors who deny the virgin birth of Christ invited? Folks, look, I would like, in my humanity, I'd like nothing. I would like nothing better than to get with a group of men and pray for God to do something to our government. But I got a mandate from Scripture that I can't cooperate. I can't cross what light, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? And I asked this brother then. I said, how are you going to pray next to a man who teaches that he can forgive your sins and Mary is the one who ultimately is your key to heaven? How can you pray with a man like that? Any pastor, preacher, teacher in a position of influence who stands up and adds anything to grace salvation is what Paul is talking about right there. And I didn't write it. That's what he wrote. And it's not Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit had him write. You know, God's pretty serious about the sacrifice of his Son on Calvary. When Jesus said it is finished, I think finished means finished. Done. Zip. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And you know, maybe there's and the brother knows a man in our church. And the man in our church came up to me on Sunday and he said, hey, did you have a talk conversation with Mr. So and so this week? I said, yeah. He said, he asked me to pray for you. Yeah, he asked me to pray for you. If I thought I was wrong, there's enough in me who would like to participate in something like that to want to do it. If I thought I was wrong, I would call that man, ask forgiveness, and show up at the next prayer meeting. I cannot hold hands in a cooperative religious effort with somebody who adds anything to grace. Now, you know what that makes us? What that makes us? You know what you are because of me? No, Many of you are the same. I know you are. But that makes us the off-scourge. The uncooperative, narrow-minded, legalistic. The whole definition of legalism is adding something to grace. Pot's calling the kettle black. Just go take it like God said it. It's the finished work of Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. And woe, woe, woe be to those in positions of influence who add anything to it or take away from it. My heart goes out, did for years out in Iowa. My wife grew up in Amish country. She grew up in an Amish community. Go back far enough in her family, you got Amish people. Some of those Amish people were my friends. It scares me to death for them. What do they believe in? They believe in the finished work of Christ? Or they believe in the finished work of Christ and brother, when you go beyond the finished work of Christ, you're on thin ice. So, you know what I say? You know, this makes me very grateful to God that I came under the influence of true Bible preaching. And true Bible teaching. Aren't you glad that that happened to you? Very easily, friend, could be, you know, somewhere, somebody had some kind of influence over the Christer family, far enough back Amish, that they learned it was by grace. Thank God. Thank God for the influences in our lives. Amen? Naught have I gotten but what I received. And that's grace. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, bless the people. Bless our time in your word. Thank you so much for the truth and for exposing us to it, for its influence upon our lives. I pray that you'll please help me, Lord, and our church. We don't have a pompous spirit, a pompous attitude. Lord, in grace absolutely debases pride, puts it under the ground. I pray we'd never be haughty. The truth of the matter is, Lord, our hearts ought to be broken for people blinded by the deception that you add works to grace. Thank you for the finished work of Christ that is sufficient completely and fully for our salvation. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let the ladies pray just a word.